Good morning. We're going to be in John chapter 9 today. John chapter 9. We're actually going to do the whole chapter because the whole chapter is really about one aspect. It's kind of a big question that we have. God is good, yes? Help me out here. We're going to do a pop quiz. God is good. God is sovereign. And bad things still happen in the world. Big dilemma there. We're going to talk about that today, okay? But before we do, let's pray, and then we're going to dig in. This is one of those topics that a lot of people struggle with. And we're not going to have all the answers, but we are going to look at what Scripture has to say about that. And we're going to see what God has to say about the problem of pain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Father, we thank you that we have your word that we can go to get the answers that we don't necessarily have. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would fill us with your peace, with your joy, with your understanding. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask this. Have you guys experienced any pain or suffering in the last year? Okay. How about the last month? Yeah, it happens. Do you ever question, this is a little bit of a deeper question, do you ever have questions for God that you would really like answered? How many of you would say, there are times when I have some questions for God that, and I'm not talking about that disrespectful kind of, you know, arrogant, like, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. He doesn't need it. First of all, and you probably really do, and I know I really do. But I'm not talking about questioning God that way. I'm talking about the kind of question that you have for God that deepens your relationship. That's a good thing. God is not afraid of our questions. Our questions change as we get older. As children, our questions start out pretty simple. Like, for instance, how does Santa Claus get into my house without a chimney? That's a question that I've heard. Okay. Or how about this one? Why do I have to brush my teeth every day? That's a question a child might have. I love this one. I actually asked my dad this one because he used to make this statement a lot. I said, well, Dad, why doesn't money grow on trees? These are questions that kids have, and you know. But then as we get older, as we mature, our questions get deeper. Our questions become more of, you know, kind of what guides us. Questions like, maybe, who is God? Who am I? Why am I here? These are deep, big questions. One of the questions that kind of chart our life, one of the biggest questions that people ask and when they're confronted by the reality of God is this one. If God is all-powerful and God is good, then why is there pain and suffering in the world? That's a good question. It's not a new question, though. Over 2,000 years ago, a Greek philosopher by the name Epicurus actually came up with this. Actually, 100 or so years before Christ. And I don't think I put it up there, but let me read it to you. This is how he made the question. He said, is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not omnipotent. Is he able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Then where does evil come from? Is he neither able nor willing? Then why call him God? So these are challenging questions that the devil has used to derail a lot of people's faith. Okay, to actually, those that don't know Christ, to actually keep them from coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And for those of us that know the Lord and walk with the Lord, let's be honest, there are some challenges that we face in life. There's some things that we face that are very, very painful, that are very, very difficult to kind of reconcile in our mind. And the psalmist even struggled with this in Psalm 73. Listen to what he says here. He says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's saying, I'm struggling with evil and wickedness in the world. I'm struggling with why bad people are doing good and why good people are doing bad. And he's very, very raw, very honest. He's, I'm challenged. This is a struggle for me. And, you know, so we're gonna get some answers from in John chapter 9 as God confronts the problem of pain. So look with me in your Bibles. You can follow along in your notes. Your notes are kind of split in half today. It's something that I'm going to kind of experiment with you guys. You'll see the top part in blue. Those are the notes for today. They're also on the app, by the way, if you have the app. Down the bottom is something that we're not going to do today. It's something for you. It's called Digging Deeper. I'm going to put that in for a while, and it's something that kind of that you can kind of carry home with you as an individual or as a couple or as a family and kind of dig a little deeper into what we talked about on a Sunday morning. If it seems to be profitable, I'll keep it in there. If not, we'll change it. Okay, but that's how these notes are going to be worked out today. So let's take a look. First, when dealing with pain, we need to understand that God sees our pain. He's very aware of what we're going through. It's not a surprise to him. Hebrews 4:13 talks about God knowing everything that's going on. Okay, but take a look at what happens here in John. Beginning of verse 1, it says, as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. A blind man from birth. It's super important to understand that one statement. This is not a blind man who became blind because he did something stupid, because he had an accident that was somebody else's fault. This is not a man that's blind because of some external force. He was born this way. Okay, we've got little ones. We've got little Mabels in here today, and we see and we look. We're like so sweet and so innocent, and like. And when we see something happen, we're like, okay, where does that come from? Let's take a look. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I'm going to go off on a rabbit trail just for a second here. I don't like rabbit trails, but I'm going to go off on one here. You notice what the disciples did? They turned an opportunity for compassion into a theological debate. I want you to think about that for a second, because it's kind of secondary to what's going on in the story here. But people, they see something wrong, and they're like, what did this man do? What did his parents do that made that happen? Instead of saying, Lord, what can we do to help this guy? It's easy to have a theological debate than to actually get involved and make a difference. So that's going to kind of set the stage here. That's my only rabbit trail for today. I have it scheduled, so bear with me. But he was suffering for a long time. He was born this way. It prompted the disciples' questions. It was a common belief, actually, in the first century that if you were born sick, disabled, or poor, it was because of a specific sin in either your life. You say, wait a minute, if I was born that way, they actually had something back then called prenatal sin. And they actually believed that in the womb, you could be doing bad things. I spent the day with my daughter yesterday, and you know she's into her third trimester, and she went, oh, I'm like, what happened? She said, Evelyn just kicked me in the pancreas. Okay, and I was like, sin nature, and she's like, don't you call my daughter sinful? But in that's what they said back then. They actually believed that if you are born disabled, sick, or poor, it's because you or your parents did a specific sin that caused it. Okay? We need to clarify about that for a little bit. We were all born with a sin nature. As cute and as innocent as newborns seem, they're born with a sin nature. It's passed down from our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. This is that concept, the doctrinal state, the theological understanding of original sin. Original sin traces its way all the way. We've got to say, where did the first sin happen or take place for humans? Okay, we know that that Lucifer sinned before that, but for humans, passed on, it started in the garden, not long after creation of the world. Okay, and now some people will argue that it's unfair that we should suffer for Adam's sin, as if we could have done any better than a perfectly created Adam. I kind of get a kick out of that. I had a friend once try to argue with me, like, why should I have to pay for his sin? If I was around, I'm like, well, Adam was created perfect. You were not. Okay, you were created with a sin nature. Adam didn't have any sin, and then he sinned. What makes you think that you would do any better or last any longer? Okay, truth is, our actions have cascading consequences. Okay, and I've shared this with our Bible study group before. Let me give you an example. 150 years ago, stealing a horse came with the death penalty in our country. Maybe it was a little bit longer than that, between 150 and 200 years ago. Stealing a horse came with the death penalty. Let's go back in time. Your great-great-great-grandfather stole a horse. He was 17 years old. He stole a horse. He was captured. He was tried. He was convicted. He was executed. What happens to you? You don't exist. You're not here anymore. I know we're talking about time paradoxes and all that other stuff, but you see, his sin would have affected you. His sin would have caused a ripple effect that would have affected you. Our sins affect one another. If I am living in a state of sin, it's going to affect my wife, my family, my kids, my so on and so forth. Now, are they responsible for my sin? No, but it does affect them. And that's kind of the concept here of the premise of original sin. Adam passed down his sin nature. Just like he passed down physical genetics, he passed down the spiritual genetic of a sin nature. So we're born in this with this original sin. This was not what they were talking about. They were not talking about the general, because that's a general thing. Original sin is kind of a general thing that passes upon all human beings. They were talking about something very, very specific. Okay? But Jesus said that this sin was not linked to pain was not linked to a specific sin. Instead, this man, this blind man, was a miracle waiting to happen. That's what Jesus is basically telling him here in verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, said, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. Now, be careful. He wasn't saying that his parents were sinless. He's saying that this pain was not a direct result of that. He says, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. What are the works of God? There's plenty of them. But when God intervenes, that's when the miraculous happens, okay? We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He goes back to what he said in John chapter 8, okay? So Jesus saw the man. With all the people, with everything that's going on, he saw the man. He knew the man. He knew what was going on. God knows our pain. God knows our situation. He knows what's going on, okay? And so he gives the premise for the problem of pain and suffering in the world. See, many people want miracles in their lives to happen. How many of you would love to, when you get home, see the miraculous hand of God do something in your life? How many of you would like that? Some of you, I'm putting up a hand because you know I'm setting you up. What is the prerequisite? What am I, Daffy Duck? Prerequisite. Sorry. What is that pre-word for a miracle? Problems, issues, whatever the case may be. You have to be in a state where you need a miracle in order for God to perform a miracle. People are hungry. He multiplied a little boy's lunch. Lazarus was dead. Imagine if he went to Lazarus' house one day and they're having dinner. He's like, hey, Lazarus, I want to raise you from the dead right now. And Lazarus is like, well, I'm not dead. Wait a couple minutes. Right? I mean, think about that. Miracles, the prerequisite for a miracle is struggle, whether it's pain, suffering, whatever the case may be. Okay, but the issue here is Jesus saw that, and instead of he took a theological discussion that his disciples were in, and he used it for an opportunity for compassion. He displayed the miracle of God. We're going to find out in a couple minutes that all through the Old Testament, there's no record of anybody ever receiving their sight back. People are healed. There are all kinds of miracles. Moses did a bunch of them, a lot of stuff, but never do we see anybody getting their sight back. Okay, and so Jesus takes this opportunity, there's pain, there's suffering. Instead of a theological debate, he gets right in there and he uses it for an opportunity for a miracle, his compassion. He sees our pain. And then, not only does he see it, But God touches our lives during our pain. He touches our lives during our pain. When I was 8 years old, 7 years old, something like that, I was learning how to ride a bike with my dad, and I was on my bike, and he was on his bike, and I just found out that this is called, with motorcycles, it's called a death wobble. Have you ever heard of a death wobble? It's where the wheel starts going like this. Well, I had a death wobble on my little Schwinn five-speed bike, okay? It crossed, I flew over the handlebars, and fortunately, my face stopped my fall, okay? That's probably why I look like this. And it was, it was like road rash, and it just lost a couple of teeth, and it was not fun. And I was by myself because my dad was down in front of me. He came flying back, he picked me up, and he carried me home. He didn't take away my pain, but he carried me home. He comforted me through it. And the pain subsided as I was going. Not miraculous subside, but the fact that my dad was loving me and holding me, and he was there with me, and he, that made all the difference in the world. There was nothing they could do about any of this. It was baby teeth, so they were going to come back and whatever. But there was no stitches that needed. He cleaned it up a little bit. But really what made the difference was him being there, picking me up, loving me, carrying me home. We see a little bit of that here. Only Jesus takes it another step further. Take a look in verses 6 and 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is very personal. Jesus touches the man. He demonstrates what he's actually preaching, the exact opposite of the Pharisees. Okay. The question is, why did Jesus do this miracle this way? Anybody have a good answer for that? Anybody ever wonder that? Why this one? Usually he would say a word, or maybe he would even go so far as to touch a man with leprosy. But he spits on the ground and makes mud. Why did he do that? Anybody have a thought? Oh, good, because I don't know either. I have no idea. It's the only time it actually happens. What I do know is God interacts in our lives in a unique, we're all unique, so he works with us uniquely. Some of us probably would have been grossed out by this, you know? I mean, I won't even drink from a cup that somebody else drank from, let alone somebody putting spit and mud and putting it into my eyes, okay? But, here's the truth of it, okay? We look at that and we think, wow, why would he do it that way? We don't really know. But the truth is, when you are desperate enough to come to the end of your strength, you really don't care what method he uses, do you? When you're at the end of the road, when you're suffering so deeply inside, you really don't care how God is going to comfort you or heal you. You just cry out, Lord, help me. When it gets that bad, when things are that low, you're not saying, Lord, you spoke to that guy. Why put mud in my eye? What? You're just like, Lord, just, Lord, I need you. And sometimes we get that way. Sometimes we, our family, our friends, we get to the point where we're just like, Lord, I've got no place else to go. I just need you. And this man, this poor man, blind from birth, forced to begging, and this is how God decides to touch his life. And so we got to kind of ask ourselves this question. We got to say, are we willing to endure pain and suffering if it drives us to God? That's what this did with this guy. It drove him to the Lord. And we're going to see how that maps out before. But on the flip side of it too, are we willing to be used by God to relieve the pain and suffering in other people's lives? That's a big question. Remember the Lord says, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I got to work. I'm the light of the world. Who's the light of the world now? Well, who's supposed to represent the light of the world now? The church, right? And we get to do this. We get to be, the church is made up of his disciples, you and me, and we get to be used by the hand of God as miracles in people's lives who are struggling and who are suffering. Your pain does not go to waste. We are the hands and feet of the Lord. So instead of asking, why is the suffering in the world, maybe sometimes we could flip the script and just say, God, use me to help relieve some of the suffering in the world. It could be as small as an ear to listen to. It could be a touch. It could be a little bit more substantial. It could be financial. It could be physical. Whatever. Sometimes we're like the disciples. We're like, well, why is bad things happen? I don't know why bad things happen. Bad things are happening. Instead of saying, I wonder what it would have been like, how the story would have mapped out if the disciples came to him and said, Lord, how can we help that man? How can you use us right now, Lord, to help that man? I suspect he would have empowered them to be able to perform a miracle, because that's what he did during that time period. But who knows? So we have this opportunity to be used to be the hands and feet of God in the world. Which leads us to our next point. Our pain opens doors to share God with the world. Once the man was healed, people questioned the work of God. This is so funny. I read every time I read this section, I'm like, oh my goodness, it sounds just like people today. Take a look. These people, they begin to question God's work. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar, super important part of the verse. The neighbors who had seen him before as a beggar. So they knew this guy. They said, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. I think about that, thinking, if I saw my neighbor who I've been living next to for 20 years in a store, I wouldn't be like, are you my neighbor or not? I don't know, you look familiar, you look kind of like him, but it's just kind of strange. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So he went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. You know, some people go to great lengths to try to eliminate God from the equation. You ever notice that? You ever notice how people sometimes go to great lengths to take God out of the equation? Years ago, there was an archaeological site in New Mexico, and it was a big deal, because there were dinosaur prints and human footprints all mixed in on top of each other, inside of each other, just all kind of, the whole site was just, now that's amazing, and we get that. We're like, well, you know, yeah, no problem. God created all the animals and all the people, and you know, it is what it is. But for evolutionists, it's a problem, because there's millions of years gap between when dinosaurs lived and when humans lived. So this was a huge thing. So one of the scientists, one of the professors from the local university happened to be on the site, and there was a reporter there, and the reporter said, what do you think? What's going on? You know, take a look. So here's the site. The scientist refused to turn and look. And this is what he said. He said, I don't see anything that contradicts evolution, and then walked away without ever looking at the evidence. He was so set on eliminating God from the equation that he refused to see the evidence that was right there. He refused to even look at it. And you know, I got a verse for this, and this might get me in trouble. Any scientists in here? Any evolutionary scientists in here? Okay, don't share this with an evolutionary scientist. Here we go. Second Peter 5:6. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then being overflowed with water, perished. So willingly ignorant about two things. People are willingly ignorant about two things. God's miraculous invention in your life. The creation of everything and the flood. I have in my Bible, I have written little definitions of different, and I have for willingly ignorant, I have dumb on purpose. That's what it means. It means I see the evidence and I see God in it, but because God's in it, we don't want that. We want to see something else. People do that a lot. People take God out of the equation, and that changes the whole thing. Imagine you're driving somewhere and you take one turn out of the equation. You're going from here to California, and you take one turn out of that thing. Where are you going to end up? Who knows? You're not going to end up in California. But that's what they do. And that's what these people were doing. The blind man's neighbors, they're like, they're casting doubt on God's word. Like, this can't be the guy. He says, no, I am the man. And then he points people to Jesus. He says, Jesus healed me. This is the power of testimony, by the way. People can argue about almost anything, and they do. Okay, people can argue, people that don't believe, they can argue, well, you know, that's just another holy book. They can say that, right? And they can try to argue about that. They can argue creation and evolution. They can argue the Big Bang before everything, or like I think it says in Peter, the Big Bang at the end of everything when Jesus fixes everything. They can argue about a lot of stuff. They can argue about the godhood of Christ. They can argue about, what they cannot take away is what God has actually done in your life. They can't change that because you lived it. You are a living example, living evidence of the miraculous hand of God in the life of a person. That's something that they cannot argue. And that's what this guy kind of uses. He says, I am the man. Yes, Jesus healed me. He put mud in my eyes and he healed me. And it kind of, you know, when we're looking at this from a problem of pain perspective, we need to say, God, how can you use my pain? How can you use my life to impact people in my life circle? And that's something that we need to consider. I do want to take a moment right now before we kind of begin closing out here. I want to take a moment to pray for the people in our lives. And for God to use us in their lives. So I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads just for a moment. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you have somebody in your life, it could be you, could be a friend, a neighbor, a relative, whatever the case may be. If you have somebody in your life that needs the Lord, one way, shape, or form, either they're struggling with something, or they need salvation, or they need comfort, whatever. Could you do me a favor right now, right away? Nobody else looking on, just me. Could you lift up your hand? I'm not gonna call you out, but I wanna pray. And as I'm praying, I wanna see, okay, lots of people with lots of people. Okay, let's take a moment. Father God, there's a lot going on in the world, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. Lord, we don't understand it all. But what we do know is you are on the throne. You do love us. And you are good. And you have worked in our lives. Father, you saw the hands, you know what's going on. I ask, Lord, that you would use us. Use us to make a difference. Use us to make an impact in the lives of people that are suffering and are in pain. Don't let our pain go to waste, Lord. Use us for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's see where this brings us when it comes to the Pharisees. Here's a statement for you. Our pain matters more to God than our policies, politics, and pride. It's true. He is far more interested in us and what we're going through than some of the stuff that's going on in the world. Take a look at what happens here with the Pharisees. It's a pretty big passage, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Ready? Beginning of verse 14. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received this sight. They asked him again. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and washed, and I washed and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things, such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. That's all the guy knew. He didn't know much about Jesus at the point. The Jews did not believe that he was—he had been blind and received this sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone would confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. I don't know about you, but That kind of sounds like his parents kind of threw him under the bus a little bit there. I don't know. That doesn't sound like warm, loving parents there. But remember, there's a lot of fear going on back during this time. The Lord performed 7 miracles on a Sabbath day. Okay? And the Pharisees had nothing on him. So when he healed on the Sabbath, they jumped on it like a dog to a bone. There's something called the Mishnah. How many of you ever heard of the Mishnah? Okay, the Mishnah is I'll give you kind of the basic pretext because there's a lot about it. The Mishnah is the oral commentary on the law. So you got the law, okay, in Exodus. The Mishnah is this oral commentary that was written down years later pertaining to and trying to explain the law, okay? It became this hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of specific regulations and rules attached to each one of the Ten Commandments. For instance, what do we know about the Sabbath so far, for what we see in John? The Sabbath was made for who? For man, for us. Okay, not us for the Sabbath. We know that. We know that the Sabbath was a command, is a command. The Sabbath is for a day of rest, restoration, worshiping God. We know that, okay? The law says, keep the Sabbath. Keep a day of rest. Keep a day where you're going to connect with God and restore your soul. That's all it says, okay? The Mishnah put together so many things. Here's one of them. You are allowed to spit on the ground during the Sabbath as long as it doesn't make an indentation in the ground. Because this is how it's spelled out in the Mishnah. I'm not making this up. I can't make this up. If it makes a furrow, they use the word furrow, your spit on the ground, if it makes a furrow, you just plowed. And you are in violation of the Sabbath. Help me out here. Come on. That's insane. To me, that's insane. I don't want to be disrespectful, and you know, I'm sure there was some, you know, some smart people that were kind of involved in all that, but that's not so smart. You can spit on the ground, make sure it's concrete or asphalt, because if you spit in the mud, you are in big trouble, because you just plowed and somebody's going to come along and plant the seed. It's just weird, okay? But that's what they did, okay? Again, it's easier to argue over things that don't matter, then roll up your sleeves and do some good. This guy was begging who knows how long. He's blind from birth. The Pharisees, instead of helping this guy in any way that they could, they turn it into this big theological quagmire, okay? Truth is, our pain matters to God. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Psalm 56:8. It says, you have kept count of my tossings, my problems, my issues, my challenges, my sorrow, and put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? God is completely aware of what you're going through. He's far more interested in your pain than the hundreds and thousands of rules or regulations that people want to attach to his word. This is why we base our church, our lives, on this book and not extra stuff. I have commentaries in my office. Some of them are good. I shouldn't say that. They're all good to some degree, okay? But when it comes to the actual word of God, if something in one of those books, I've got one commentary, it's 26 volumes. They're, each one's about that thick, and it's the Bible from cover to cover. It's very, very good. But if anything in there is contrary to this, adds or subtracts from this, it is wrong. It's that straightforward. It's that simple. Okay. Let's see what happens from here. Because God transforms our lives through pain. Here's one of the answers to the problem of pain. Verse 25. He answered, whether you're a sinner, I do not know. Here we go. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Does that sound familiar? Where's that come from? What comes from that? Amazing grace. Amazing grace, yeah. But this goes back to the power of testimony. God never, ever wastes a hurt. Look at Isaiah 48, verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. You got to melt silver to make jewelry. You got to break the ground before you can plant. You got to demolish a house before you can update it. You got to break yourself down in the gym before you can build yourself back up. All of these things are part of what's going of life here. Okay? And, you know, we do live in a fallen world with pain and suffering, okay? And God transforms our lives in the midst of that, okay? The blind man didn't know much, but he shared what he did know. Here's the point, rather than walk away from Jesus because of what he did not know, he stayed true because of what he did know. That's important. Sometimes people, you know, things will happen in our lives and we all know people that have struggled. We've struggled. We are human beings. And let's be honest, there are some things that happen in some people's lives that, you know, you get to a crossroad and maybe you kind of get deviated off the road and you say, this is just too much. And instead of walking toward God, sometimes we stumble away from God. This guy, he didn't know everything. I've been to many hospitals, many funeral homes, and you know, one thing I don't try to do is answer why that happened to that person. I don't know. What I do try to do is I do try to point people back to Jesus, because that's where the comfort, that's where the healing comes from. This man, instead of walking away from Jesus because of what he didn't know, he stayed true because of what he did know. And I love the simplicity here. He doesn't get bogged down with a long commentary. He just gives his testimony. He says, I was blind and now I see. Sometimes people get nervous when they're sharing their testimony. They're like, I don't know how to, what should I share? What should I don't share? You share what Jesus has done in your life. He's so simple here. I was blind. Now I see. Jesus healed me. That was his testimony. Simple, straightforward, pure. A beautiful thing. You may not be able to wax eloquently about a deep theological issue, and many people don't even want to hear that anyway. You may not have the answer to every question. Has anybody ever asked you a question about God or the Bible that you didn't have the answer for? Yeah. You're a human being. You may not be able to answer all that, but what you can share is how Jesus transformed your life. That's what we read in 3:14-15. It says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So what's he saying here? What's Peter writing to us here? You're going to have some bad stuff. The way you walk through it may bring somebody to say, what's God doing in your life? How is God bringing you through this? There's an opportunity for you to share that. That's where the testimony comes, the power of testimony. Let's look at the culmination of this in verses 26 through 33, because we see that God comforts us in our pain. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He said to them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you not hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? He gets a little snippy here. I don't blame the guy, but I don't know. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Why did they pick Moses instead of Abraham? Why did they pick Moses instead of David? Anybody know? The whole thing about the Sabbath, right? Moses is the one that came with the law, and they're like, you know, you're the guy that you're following. He violated the Sabbath. We go back to Moses, okay? Verse 29. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing! You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will. God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Ouch. He preaches to the preachers, and his theology is sound. There's no record of anybody blind, a blind person back then, in the Old Testament. Do you think the Pharisees appreciated this instruction and correction? They definitely did not. Their pride was too all-consuming, and there's a lesson in and of itself. We need to be moldable. We need to be teachable, okay? John 9:34, they said to him, "You were born in utter sin. Would you teach us?" And they cast him out. By the way, this is called an ad hominem argument. An ad hominem argument. You see it in the political circles a lot. An ad hominem argument means if you're losing, instead of attacking the problem, attack the person. Make fun of them, insult them, whatever. It's not very honorable. It's not a very good way of doing things. But they cast him out. They rejected him. Here was a man who spent his whole life at the bottom of the heap. Instead of celebrating what God did in his life, they cast him out. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So Jesus found him. He was rejected on earth, but he was received, accepted in heaven. He was cast out by people, but he was received by God. He was hated by men, but he was loved by Jesus. Who wins in this? The man. The man. And the Lord asked him, "Do you believe?" First, he opens the man's eyes, his physical eyes to the world, then he opens his spiritual eyes to heaven. And look at the beautiful response here. He answered, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he, sir? That I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus is saying, "I am he. I am the one." The Son of Man that goes all the way back to Daniel, the book of Daniel, pointing to God. Jesus says, I'm he. I helped you out physically. I eased your pain and suffering. You're experiencing a different kind of suffering now. You're experiencing rejection and expulsion from the synagogue. But I love you. I will receive you. I will receive you into my heaven. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. And my friends, the Lord is still seeking people today. So here's our culmination of where we end up with this. Choose whether your pain will draw you to God or push you from God. That's your choice. Take a look as he closes out here. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world that those who would that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." That's a big statement there. If you were ignorant, if you didn't know the truth, you'd be okay. I can reach you, okay? But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. If you were to admit you were blind, you would then be able to see. But because you refuse, you remain blind. You know what our job is as God's lights in this world? Partially, is to help people to let go of their pain so that they don't have a hard heart of unbelief. Do bad things happen in our world? Yes. Do bad things happen to good people? We're going to go beyond the theological thing that nobody's really good, but do bad things happen to good people? 30 years ago, there was a fire in the church that I was attending. It was a great church. Loved the community. It's where I met Pastor Bert. He treated me like a son. He took me in. He encouraged me to go into the ministry, and he always was giving me lessons. He was always teaching. But one of the greatest lessons that he provided me happened during this time. It was a Sunday night. We were going to the church for a small Bible study, and the church caught fire. Okay. And we kind of gathered in the parking lot, and there, Pastor Burt was doing some damage control and stuff, but there a smug reporter from the local newspaper came up to him, and I could hear him. We were kind of gathering in a circle in the parking lot, to pray and to have our Bible study in the parking lot, even though the church, you know, one guy even said, let's go get some marshmallows. I'm like, no, that's probably a little bit too far down the road, but let's at least get into a circle and pray. So he's like, yeah, that's a better idea. So we started getting into a circle to pray. And I could hear Pastor Burt behind me talking to the smug reporter. The smug reporter, he asked this question. He said, now why would God allow a church to burn? He simply, Pastor Burt, super, super quick on his feet, he quoted Matthew 5:45. He said, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. All while that's happening, here we are, we're huddled in a small circle, there are maybe 15 or 20 of us, and we were praying, and it was beautiful. Somebody who could sing happened to be there, and they started singing, so the rest of us lip-synced the whole song with them. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. But that night taught me something. It taught me that in this fallen world, things are gonna happen, but ultimately, it's for God's glory and our good. We have a choice to either walk away from God or draw near him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to ask Walter and the team to come on up. You know, often we can't stop the bad things from happening, but we can draw near to the Lord when they do. And we can be used by God to make a difference in people's lives. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, please don't let the stuff that's happened in this world prevent you from coming to him. Catch me at the end of the service. I'll be more than happy to chat with you about that. If you are struggling with something especially deep and hurtful or painful, and you want prayer, come see me at the end of the service. I will step to the side with you and pray with you and pray for you throughout the rest of the week. Don't hesitate. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word and how you speak to our hearts. Father, there is pain in the world. We know we get to heaven and pain's gone, but there is pain in the world. We don't always understand it, but Lord, let whatever happens to us draw us to you. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.